And as we just sang about the baby Lord Jesus, and we see these precious little human beings walking back going to children's church, I'm reminded of the blessings and the joy that children bring to our lives. And Christmas time heightens those feelings, where we see the joy and the blessing of kids and their excitement. We also see other things, perhaps unwrapping a present that a child has made at school. They make that present with a lot of love and way too much glue, but yet it brings us joy. Or perhaps we see the face of a child opening a present that they never expected, and we see the amazement in their eyes. A week and a half ago, our two oldest daughters, Maddie and Ella, were in a Christmas musical at school. And I have to say that it was one of the proudest moments of our parenting careers for both Kate and me to watch them perform and know all the hard work that they had put into that. And it was just a joy to watch them. But with all the blessings and all the joy that children bring, there is a flip side. Parenting is challenging. Parents are responsible to care for the physical, the emotional, the social, and the spiritual health of their children. Each day can bring a new challenge. Every stage of life brings with it new challenges, even adulthood. When your children become adults, you don't stop parenting. It just changes. And so I wonder how Joseph and Mary handled these changes and these challenges that they faced, not only with Jesus, but also with their other children. Now, this Advent season, we've been exploring the Nativity account primarily in Matthew's Gospel with some complementary help from Luke's Gospel. And in those Nativity accounts, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised ruler descended from David, the blessing to all nations descended from Abraham, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. Jesus embodies all of this as God's Son, the nation of Israel wrapped up into his person. We saw last week that Jesus culminates both Israel's exodus from Egypt and their exile in Babylon. Now, as we go through these nativity accounts in Matthew, we find that Matthew narrates the nativity accounts primarily through Joseph's perspective. In fact, four of the five nativity accounts that are tethered to the Old Testament prophecies in Matthews 1 and 2 involve Joseph having a dream where he is told to do something. Now, here are a couple of fun Bible facts about Joseph. Outside of Matthew and Luke's nativity accounts, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 through 3, the only reference to Joseph in either gospel is a group asking if Jesus is the carpenter's son, found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And there it doesn't even use Joseph's name. If you read the Gospels of Mark and John, you will find that they don't even mention Joseph in their Gospels. He's very much a minor character when we look at all of the Gospels, but Matthew seems to kind of show us through his perspective. And Matthew does reveal some things about Joseph, and so we're going to discover those this morning. We're going to find four godly characters that Matthew reveals that Joseph possessed. And I think based on what Matthew tells us about Joseph, although it is a small amount, I think that these traits that Joseph possessed play a role in God choosing Joseph as Jesus' earthly father. And I also want to suggest that these are characteristics that God desires in all of his people in all generations. But before we look at those godly characteristics, there is one humanly uncontrollable but divinely determined biological fact that played a role in God choosing Joseph. And that fact is that Joseph was a descendant of David. If we read Matthew's genealogy, we find that that genealogy connects Joseph to both David and Abraham as a son of David. In Joseph's first dream, the angel of the Lord addresses him as Joseph, son of David. And so that's a key factor in God choosing Joseph. And it's also important to note that as an adopted son of Joseph, Jesus had the same legal rights that a biological son would have, including the legal status as a son of David. And so that's important because Jesus is connected to David and Abraham. And so now we're going to look at Jesus' adoptive father's, the godly characteristics that Matthew reveals about him. And the first characteristic we see about Joseph is that Matthew says that he was faithful to the law. That's found a comment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. If you want to flip in your Bible, you can do so. We'll be mostly in Matthew 1 and 2, but we'll spend a little time in Luke 1 and 2 as well. But there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Matthew says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law," all right, Mary has just been found to be, she's been found to be pregnant before she and Joseph came together in their marriage. And so Joseph has found out about this in some way. We're not told how he found out, but he learns that she's pregnant. And it says, Matthew again, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law." And so Matthew portrays Joseph as a devout, law-abiding, upright, generally obedient, although certainly not perfectly, first century Jew. He is a faithful Jew. He does what God has required of him and his people. Now, if we go over to Luke chapter 2, we find that Luke provides more detail about Joseph's commitment to the Jewish law. We find Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke writes there, records there, he says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." Okay, in the Jewish custom, the Jewish males that were born were circumcised on the eighth day. And that was also the time that they were officially given their name. And so we see Joseph following the Jewish custom. On the eighth day, Jesus is circumcised like any other Jewish male that was born. And he's given the name Jesus officially on that eighth day. We see Joseph, you know, following the law. Verse 22 continues. It says, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, we also see in this account that Mary is also faithful to the law. She is doing what the Lord has commanded her to do. She would have some purification rites that she had to complete after giving birth to a son. And then also, Jesus being the firstborn son in the family, he had a special consecration that he was to be committed at. And so we see Joseph and Mary doing this. They go to Jerusalem and they fulfill these laws that they were commanded to do. Now, the Old Testament quote in verse 23 recalls the Exodus, which we've seen that Jesus culminates and brings to an end in his work and in his ministry. But we see again here Joseph following the law, Mary along with him. And if we go even a little further in the chapter, Luke continues with that idea. Verse 39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. They've done everything according to the law, Luke tells us. Verse 40, and the child grew up, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And even in verse 41, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now, the Passover was one of three annual events where Jews were supposed to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. And we see it recorded that Mary and Joseph go back every year. And so we see this commitment to the law, a commitment to the commands that God had given his people. Now, at this time in history, the old covenant is still in effect. Now, of course, that changes with Jesus, and he grows up and eventually goes to the cross, and he inaugurates the new covenant. But for the time being, as Jesus is growing up, the old covenant is still in effect. And Joseph and Mary are doing what they know that God has commanded his people up to that point. They're being faithful to the law. And so we see that Joseph is faithful to the law, doing everything required of him, and Mary as well. And so we see that faithfulness that he has to the commands and the law of the Lord. The second characteristic that we see is that Joseph is a man of compassion. He is compassionate. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 1. And again, in that same verse, Matthew 1, verse 19, again, Joseph has learned that Mary is pregnant. She's been found to be that way. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, Matthew continues, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph finds himself in a tough spot. Now, he finds out about this pregnancy that Mary is now in, and he's not sure what to do. He has some options, though, and one option for Joseph is simply to go ahead with the marriage. He could have, he could do that, but in his culture, that would be an admission of guilt that he is the biological father and that he and Mary had intercourse before their wedding night. Remember, back in those days, there are no DNA tests. There's no way to test paternity. And so by just going on with the marriage as normal, he would be admitting guilt that he and Mary had, had intercourse before their wedding night. And so, of course, this seems to go against Joseph's devotion to the law. And also, we need to remember from a social perspective, this option, if Joseph goes forward with this, it would appear to negate a supernatural virgin conception if Joseph takes responsibility as the biological father. And so that was one option he had, but he decided that wasn't in his best interest, not something that he was going to do. He had another legal option, according to the Jewish law and custom, for marital unfaithfulness, and that was to divorce Mary. Now remember, at this point, when he finds out they're just engaged, but in their culture, in that Jewish culture, the engagement was as binding as marriage was. It was to almost practically be married before the wedding night, and it required a divorce, even an engagement. Now in our culture, an engagement, if you decide you don't want to go through, you break it off, and people, the two go their separate ways, and no big deal. But in their culture, an engagement required a divorce. And of course, marital unfaithfulness during that engagement was also seen as breaking the vow of marriage. And so Joseph has that option, but even within divorce, he has a couple ways that that can be done. One way is to divorce his wife very publicly, and in fact, bringing shame upon Mary and her family. But he doesn't decide to do that because he has another option, and that is a divorce could also be done privately and as quietly as possible. And so he decides, he realizes, I'm in a tough spot, and you know what, I need to go on with this divorce, but I want to do it quietly. I don't want to make a big scene about it. I don't want to bring shame to Mary and her family, but I'm going to do this quietly. And here's where the timing is really important. Because remember that Joseph has made this decision in his own mind before learning about Mary's unique situation from the Lord. Right? He hasn't been told by the Lord yet that this is a unique conception here. He just knows, you know, based on, you know, how things work, that this is his conclusion. And so he shows him his compassion by choosing this private way of divorce before learning about, you know, how it all came about, and he doesn't want to compromise his godly character. So we see that Joseph shows compassion along with a faithfulness to the law, and he was trying to figure out, how do I work these two together? And so he says, you know what, I'll just try to divorce her quietly and not bring a lot of shame to her. And so that's the second characteristic. So he's faithful to the law. He's also a man of compassion. And thirdly, we see that Joseph is trusting of God and willing to follow. All right, in verses 20 and 21 in Matthew 1, we see Joseph then gets all the information, right? After he had considered this quiet divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." If we jump down to verse 24, it says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." So while the Lord's actions were unusual, again, this is a unique conception. This is going to be a unique son that is born. But we see that Joseph willingly follows. And he's even willing to maintain the integrity of the virgin conception until after Jesus was born. He gets word of this unusual birth that's going to happen from the Lord, and he says, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, what he has said. He's given me some new information, and now I'm going to go through with that. Now, if we go over to Luke's nativity accounts, we will find that there is another man that is given a similar message by an angel of the Lord. But this man has a different response than Joseph did. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is told that his elderly, barren wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son that will be great in the sight of the Lord, and they are to give him the name John, which wasn't a family name. But Zechariah, who gets this message from an angel of the Lord, doesn't believe the angel. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, so Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now, Zechariah was a priest, and this interaction with this angel of the Lord actually takes place in the temple. And the angel gives him this message that his wife, his barren wife, is going to have a son. And he doesn't believe the angel. And because of that, he is mute until that happens. And so after 9 months of being mute, Elizabeth bears a son, just like the angel said would happen. Zechariah, at that point, believes. He writes on a tablet because he can't speak. He writes that the name of the child will be John. The people around question that. They say, "Well, John's not a family name. Are you sure you want to go with John?" Zechariah says, "Yes, we're going with John." And after that, then, Zechariah is able to speak again immediately after he names the son John. And so he came around to believe, but not initially. But we see that God kept his word to both Zechariah and Joseph. But because of Joseph's response, Joseph didn't have to walk around mute until Jesus was born. He heard from the angel of the Lord, and he immediately believed and did what he was commanded. So we see Joseph was trusting of God. He was willing to follow, even in light of this unusual news. But he knew God, and he knew his word, and that God would be faithful, and he was willing to follow. And Joseph's trust and his willingness to follow really ties together with the fourth and final characteristic, and that is that we see Joseph was obedient. We see this throughout the accounts that are given by Matthew and even Luke related to Joseph. We saw already in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, that immediately after being given the news about Mary's unique situation, that Joseph, when he woke up, he took Mary as his wife. He didn't consummate the marriage until after their son was born, and he gave him the name Jesus, which he was commanded to do. We see later in Matthew chapter 2, after the dream telling him to take the child and his mother to Egypt, Matthew writes in verse 14, he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. After the dream telling him to take the child and his mother back to Israel after they had been in Egypt, Matthew writes, verse 21, he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. After the dream telling him to avoid settling in southern Judea and to go north, Matthew writes, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And we see that in Joseph's obedience, he plays a role. He helps fulfill what was written about Jesus in the Old Testament. By settling not in Judea, but in Galilee, in Nazareth, that fulfilled that prophecy that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. It also fulfilled that when Jesus came out of Egypt, that he would be the son that God called out of Egypt. And so Joseph's obedience plays a role in bringing all of that together. And Matthew here reveals a very simple pattern. God intervenes, tells Joseph what to do, and Joseph does it. God speaks, Joseph acts. That's how it works. And we see that even in Matthew's account, that Joseph never delays. He doesn't stop and think about it, ponder, what should I do? He doesn't go ask someone, what do you think I should do? This angel told me. He just does it. He has a dream, he wakes up, and he goes and he does what the Lord has commanded him to do. We can go even a little bit further in Luke chapter 2. Joseph, we find there, even obeys the governing authorities that decree to go to his ancestral town of Bethlehem to register there for the census. He follows the Roman decree, and he goes to Bethlehem. Of course, we know that that sets up the fulfillment of the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. I don't know, maybe it crossed his mind, you know, my wife's about to give birth here. Should we really be traveling? Should she come with me? But he goes, and Mary goes with him. And they fulfill what was true about the Messiah, and it follows out of Joseph's obedience. He gets word from the Lord, and he does it. Now, as we think about in our own lives, what God is calling us to do, we know that God is not asking any of us to raise and parent the Messiah, right? That's already been done. Joseph and Mary have completed that task. I think they did a pretty good job. Right? But if we're followers of Jesus, we do have responsibilities. There are things that God wants us to do. There are things, generally speaking, that all of us as followers are supposed to do. And there may be times when God gives us as believers a specific call that he may give to you but not to someone else. Now, if we think more generally, we know that God wants all of his people to live a God-honoring life by loving him, right, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, our entire being. We're also called to love others. Jesus called that the greatest commandment, right? Jesus even said of those two commandments, that the Old Testament law and prophets hang on those commands. Love God, love other people. Jesus says, if you can figure that out and how to do that and what that looks like, you've got the law all summed up in there. We also know that Jesus said he came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. He says it hangs in there. Love God, love people. If you do that, that's a God-honoring life. The second thing that we need to do is we need to go tell it on the mountain. We're called to tell about the good news about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection to those who don't believe. All right? We call that's the Great Commission. We have the Great Commandment and the Great Commission to tell others about the birth of Jesus and what it signifies. And so perhaps this Christmas season you have an opportunity in the next few days to just remind someone or share with someone the good news about Jesus and what his birth signifies and his death and his resurrection. But as followers, we're called to obey God and to tell others about him. And we see that God is looking for his people. God is looking for his servants to be like Joseph. He wants us to be faithful to his law. God wants us to be compassionate towards other people. He wants us to be trusting of him and willing to follow, even when God's word to us may seem unusual. It may not make sense. But like Joseph, we can trust God. We know he's faithful. And we can follow him. And then finally, that faithfulness should lead to our obedience. Now, another responsibility we have for those who have been blessed with children is that God wants us to set an example of a godly life for our children, no matter how old they are. If God has placed children in our lives, then we're to show them that example of what it looks like to follow God, what it looks like to love him and to love other people. We see that Matthew and Luke in their Gospels reveal that Joseph and Mary showed Jesus what a God-honoring life looked like as he grew up. Jesus saw godly examples of his parents doing what the law had commanded, being faithful, trusting God, and being obedient. And so may each of us, whether we're parents or not, may each of us show others what a God-honoring life looks like. May we follow the example of Joseph. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example that we have of Joseph. This pretty ordinary guy that you chose to be the earthly father of your son. A son of David, and an example of someone who follows you. Lord, we look at Joseph and we see his faithfulness to the law and your commands. We see his compassion. We see his trust in you, willing to follow even when things didn't make sense, when it sounded unusual. And we see his obedience. Father, I pray that those characteristics would be true in our lives. That as we seek to follow you, we would be faithful to your commands. Faithful to doing what you've called us to do. To love you and to love other people. Father, that we would show compassion to others. The compassion that you have shown us. Father, may we trust you, be willing to follow even when things don't make sense, when things seem unusual. We know that you are faithful. You're faithful to your word, and may we follow faithfully. And Lord, may our faith and hope in you be shown in our obedience. That as we read your word, as we know your commands, that we would do what they say. We would not hesitate, but we would follow you obediently, doing what you have called us to do. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our being. Help us to love others. And Father, help us to share your good news, the good news about Jesus, that he was born to die for our sins. May we share that with others. Father, would you help us to be faithful as Joseph was? For it is in the name of his son, his earthly son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.